If you're able to do so, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which comes to us from the fifth book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy. We're reading Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. You can find that on your in your pew Bible on page number 168. Deuteronomy 26, verses 16 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules, and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he's promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. The word of the Lord. I invite you to be seated. Let's bow our hearts together and ask for the Lord's help. O God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shine in our hearts. By the power of your word and spirit, possess us. Give us the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Imagine running out to the mailbox and opening an envelope to find that you have been accepted into the college of your dreams. Imagine hearing the phone ring and a voice on the other side saying, "You got the job." Imagine getting down on one knee and hearing the answer, "Yes," and two arms reach out to embrace you even before you have time to pop the question. Imagine coming home after some terrible failure on your part, only to find that you, marvel of marvels, are still loved. You are still embraced by those two arms. You are still accepted by your family. These are just a few flashbulb moments, a few flashbulb experience portraits, pictures, vignettes of belonging. And they speak to some of our deepest desires as human beings, because we were created to belong. To be a human being is to be a covenantal creature. To be human is to be a creature in covenant who lives and moves and finds your very being and existence in a "I belong to you, you belong to me" relationship. This is what we were made for. We were made to belong. And this is exactly what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Belonging is a good word to summarize what this book is all about. Deuteronomy records the great covenant renewal ceremony that took place on the plains of Moab just before the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan and entered into the experience of God's oozing, sticky, sweet land of belonging. Emmanuel's land. God with us land. Don't forget, this was a pivotal moment for the people of God. They were standing on the brink of all God's promised blessing, but great temptations awaited them in that sticky, sweet land. And so just before he died at the ripe old age of 120, Moses preached his final sermon and farewell address to remind the Israelites of the God who gave himself to be their God and to whom they belonged. And accordingly, I'd like to explore a passage which really summarizes the very heart and center of Deuteronomy and the core of the covenant relationship of belonging between God and his people in two parts that you can find outlined at the back of your bulletin. First, today the Lord gives himself to be claimed as yours, your God. And second, today, the Lord claims you as his people. It's very simple, but it couldn't be more profound. Our passage this morning brings us to the very end of the central section of the book of Deuteronomy, which stretches from chapter 12 to 26 and consists of what Moses calls the statutes and rules. In fact, the phrase, the statutes and rules, or these statutes and rules, frames this central section of the book. It's a phrase that's found at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, and is repeated here in a kind of bookend fashion at the end of chapter 26. Here at the end of Deuteronomy 26, 15 chapters of detailed instructions in God's statutes and rules are concluded. One of the ways that we've looked at Deuteronomy, particularly chapters 12 through 26, is that Moses provides a detailed exposition where he expands upon the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He teases out the implications of the moral law, the fundamental principles, and he applies these basic rules to the new circumstances that Israel is going to experience as they enter into the land. And this detailed exposition's done. The statutes and the rules have been fully exposited by Moses, who's about to die. He's 120 years old. It's his last and greatest sermons. That's concluded. And in the end, this conclusion is what we find here. At the end of chapter 26, it's a conclusion that centers upon this covenantal relationship of mutual belonging. In verses 16 through 17, Moses explains that Yahweh gives himself to his people, which means that they must keep his commandments as their Lord and as their God. And in verses 18 through 19, Moses emphasizes that Yahweh claims his people as his own treasured possession, which means that he will set them in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made. But before we go on to explore the two sides of this covenantal relationship of belonging, let me just call your attention to the fierce urgency with which Moses speaks. This is something that we've seen throughout the book, but I'm calling your attention to it again. Notice how Moses begins with the words, "this day," in verse 16, and goes on to repeat the word, "today, today," in verses 17 and 18. The great English Puritan Richard Baxter famously said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And this is exactly Moses. He preached as never to preach again to Israel, a dying man to this nation. It's exactly how Moses preaches in the book of Deuteronomy. There's a fierce sense of urgency that you can feel throughout this book, which contains over 60 occurrences of the Hebrew word hayom, which means today. Sometimes these occurrences of the word today point to a specific moment in time. Sometimes they point to a specific day in the past. But when taken together, there's kind of a blurring that goes on when the impression of all of these repeated today, today, today come upon us. When taken together, the ultimate combined result of Moses' repeated use of this word, today, 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 is to charge the message of this book with an extraordinary sense of immediacy. Here we discover a call to keep the faith and love the Lord with all our heart and soul and might that applies not only to the past, but to every generation down to the present as these words are read again today. Listen, Moses says, live. The pivotal moment of decision cannot be relegated to the past or postponed to the future. It's always right now. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So choose life. Listen. Live. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today. We confessed our faith as a congregation, did we not? Today. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. But what more must be said in order for us to understand and not to misunderstand this urgent call to obedience in our passage? Well, to begin with, we must not fail to see that this command to obey God's law flows from an already existing relationship of personal belonging. Absolutely crucial for us to see and appreciate this. Notice that the Lord does not command his people to obey him in order that they might become his people, but he commands them to obey him because they already are. In other words, our obedience is not the means by which we earn a relationship with God, but it is the means by which we enjoy it. It's not the means by which the relationship is established. It is the means by which it is enjoyed. God alone initiates and defines the terms of the covenant relationship. It's a relationship of mutual belonging, but it is an asymmetrical relationship nonetheless. The goal of the covenant that God makes with his people is unilateral. The goal of the covenant that he makes with his people is not unilateral. It is reciprocal. It's not merely a matter of initial union, but ongoing communion. The same principle applies, we want to grasp this, the same principle applies to the parent-child relationship. Parents don't tell their kids, at least I hope you don't tell your kids this. Parents don't say to their children, if you obey me, I'll be your daddy. Never said that to my children. I'll never say that to my children. We don't say that to our kids. If you obey me, I'll be your daddy. No, parents tell their kids what to do precisely because they already belong to one another. It would be weird if a stranger went around telling other people's kids what to do on a playground, wouldn't it? It'd be weird. But it would be just as odd to find a parent who never told their kid anything. No rules, no instructions, no expectations, no discipline would imply no real relationship to begin with. The fact that parents tell their children what to do and often give them highly specific instructions like how many vegetables to eat. Bowen Loudon, I'm a pastor's kid. I got called out too, and I do it with great. But we tell our children highly specific things that we expect of them. How many vegetables to eat? You need to eat 2 more carrots if you want to have a special treat. Or how long to brush your teeth? You need to brush your teeth a little bit longer. Or what time to go to bed? All of this underscores the intimacy of the relationship. And this ought to, and this is how we ought to view the detailed instructions that we have seen in the law. We may not like to be told what to do any more than young children. We may wish that God had less or different things to say about certain subjects. But the fact that God has come so close, consider how close he has come to tell us what to do, reveals the fact that we really do belong to him. The fact that God has come so close as to even care about your sexuality, to even care about the little bit of money that you have, to even care about your relationships with other people, speaks to this profound reality, this deeper gift, this deeper reality of belonging, which is priceless. What if he didn't care? What if he didn't tell us how to live? What if he didn't instruct us in the way that we should go? All of this speaks to the greater gift, which is the greatest gift of all, the gift of God himself. And so we can claim him as such. In fact, Moses is holding God out to the people as his covenant mediator, and he's saying, the Lord is yours. Take hold of him. Choose life. Enjoy him. Don't earn him. Enjoy him. This is what the Psalms so often help us to do. Like the psalmist, we can use these personal possessive pronouns with reference to God, who's the infinite and uncreated fountain of all being, life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of himself. Of this God, we can say, the Lord is my cup, the fountain of being is your cup, the fountain of life is your cup. When we come back this evening and we take the cup to our lips, we can drink knowing that the Lord himself is my cup, my rock, the source of granite, the source of existence, the source of everything that is hard is your rock. My shepherd, the one who knows the way from eternity past to eternity future, is your shepherd, your guide, my light, my salvation, my portion. These are all direct quotes out of the Psalms. My portion, my fortress, my song. We've got great songs here. You know, Ron Owen writes some amazing songs. We can say the Lord himself is my song, my praise. That brings us to our last point. Today, the Lord claims you as his people. In verses 18 and 19, Moses goes on to conclude, and the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession. There's two sides to this covenant relationship. The Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Here we discover that although all things belong to God by virtue of creation. Notice to the reference to the nations that he has made. All things belong to God by virtue of creation. God, nevertheless, singles out his people to be his treasured possession. Like a king who not only owns and possesses the whole land, but also keeps for himself his own special chest, full of his most cherished belongings. God's people are like the prize jewels found inside that vault, that chest. They're like the crown jewels at the center of his glorious display of his regalia. What does verse 19 mean exactly when it says that he's promised to set his people in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations? There are a number of true things that could be said in response to this. I think Moses is recalling what he's said earlier in chapter 4 when he says that when the nations see the laws that I've given to you, they are just going to be like, what nation is as great as this who's been given the oracles of God, that's been given these amazing laws? So that's one thing that could be said. But one thing's for sure. It does not mean that God's people always act in ways that are worthy of high honor, fame, or praise. We can be sure it doesn't mean that. What it means is that God's people belong to the one who is worth all of these things, who's worthy of all of these things. And we have a share in all of these because of the one to whom we belong. Most basically, that's what it means. This is why Paul can speak in Ephesians 1:18 of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Although God is not in the least bit enriched by his people, we are infinitely enriched and set apart in glory because we belong to him. And this is a glory that not only shines through the wisdom of God's ways under the old covenant law of Moses, but it's a glory that shines even more clearly in the grace of the gospel, which makes a treasured possession out of people from every tribe, every people, every language, every nation. As Paul explains in Ephesians 3, and I would encourage you to look with me here, if you have your Bible with you. Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. If you're able, flip there. Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. We know what he's going to say here flows from grace. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that, listen to this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here in Ephesians 3, we discover the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise in Deuteronomy 26 to set his people in praise and in fame and in high honor above all nations, for this is exactly what God has done for his people who are now not only made up of Jews who believe in Jesus, but Gentiles too. That's what it means. In fact, when Paul says that God has made his manifold wisdom known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places through the church in Ephesians 3:10, this only underscores the greater glory of God's grace under the new covenant. God's people were glorious in many ways under the old covenant because they alone had the law. They had God's special revealed will. They alone of all people were claimed as his treasured possession. But the point of what Moses says in Deuteronomy 26 and of what Paul says in Ephesians 3 is not that God's people are so wise. It's not that God's people are so glorious. You remember, Moses bent over backward earlier in Deuteronomy to say, it was not because you were more righteous. It was not because you were more numerous. It was not because there was anything special about you that the Lord loved you, chose you. He loved you because he loved you. He chose you because he chose you. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in Ephesians. Paul's point is that God's wisdom and glory have been put on display through the astonishing way that he has made so many different kinds of people from so many different kinds of backgrounds one in Christ. Commenting on Ephesians 3:10, Clinton Arnold observes, and I'm going to quote him at length because this is so helpful. Arnold observes, Paul speaks of this wisdom as profound or multifaceted. He does so by creating a compound word, this word translated manifold. He does so by creating a compound word out of two adjectives to help give expression to the marvels of God's plan. This term is a combination of the adjective much and the adjective that means various kinds, diversified, or manifold. I would just say, the world's view of diversity and inclusion is simply a parody of what God has given his people to be. It's a parody of that. And since the cross, over the last 2,000 years, I believe the evil principalities and powers have been observing this glorious plan that God has made. And they're trying to make a parody of it in the world. They hate it. But going back to the quote from Arnold, this term is a combination of the adjective much and the adjective that means various kinds, diversified, or manifold. The latter is frequent in the Bible and is used to speak of Joseph's many-colored robe. This compound adjective that's used to describe the church, this compound adjective stresses the depth and profundity of God's wisdom. No person or supernatural power could have figured out how God would unfold his plan. But now that it has been revealed and set in motion, one can only stand back and marvel at the extraordinary design. When Jesus takes up his people, it is more manifold, more brilliant than Joseph's many-colored robe. In the prologue to his gospel, John tells us that the Son of God, who is the very Word of God, by whom God created the world, came to his own. He came to his own. And his own people did not receive him. But, and here's what I want you to hear this morning. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, if you hear his voice today, obey him. Do what the Father says. Do what he has commanded you to do in His Son. Not in order to earn a relationship with God, but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are such disobedient children, but we rejoice that you still call us yours. Forgive us for our sins. Help us, Lord, to repent, to believe the gospel, to hear your voice. Lord, help us not to wait to repent of the sins that come into our minds even now, but to run to you as your treasured ones, who you gave your greatest treasure, your Son, to make your very own. In Him we pray. Amen.